Take your Bibles now, your tablets, your phones, whatever you use to read God's Word. And turn with me, please, to the passage that we read from Mark's Gospel in the New Testament, Mark chapter 10. And we're going to consider the section of verses from verse 23 through to the end of verse 31. Mark 10 from verse 23 through to the end of verse 31. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." It is that I'm sure that each one of us, from time to time, the experience has been ours that we've maybe been worried how it is that we're going to pay the next month's bills, that maybe it is that our car, that it needs something done to it, and far less than getting a new car, we're wondering if we're going to be able to afford the repair to the problem that our car is facing. Or how is it that perhaps maybe there's been something that we've seen, we've bought it, we know that we really shouldn't have bought it, and we're wondering, even as we take it home, we're feeling guilty, because we're wondering whether we'll be able to afford the payments in the months that lie ahead. And if it's the plain truth is known, I think all of us without exception, it is that at times we've wished that we were a little flusher financially, that it is that we had a little bit more money monthly than perhaps it is that we have at the moment. And that brings to us, therefore, I think, the importance of the passage that we read here in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10. It is the verses that we're considering with God's help this morning, that they follow on from the meeting between Jesus and the rich young ruler, and how it is that he'd come to Jesus seeking eternal life. But it is that we read that his face fell, that he went away sad, because he himself had great possessions, and he wasn't willing to give up these possessions in response to the command of Jesus Christ. That it is that he'd rather cling on to his possessions, to his money, rather than respond to Christ's invitation. And therefore, it's at this point that Jesus now turns to his disciples, and it's almost as though the intention that we read here in verse 23 is that Jesus looked round to his disciples, and he's wanting them to recognize something of the importance and the significance of what has just taken place before their eyes, when it is that this rich young ruler basically turns away and says, "I can't give up what it is that I've got. These things are far more valuable to me than putting them aside and following you as my Savior and Lord." And it's as though that Jesus, I think, is wanting to deeply impress upon their minds one thing from what it is that they've just witnessed. And that one thing is this, and it's important for us to think on this morning. The one thing that Jesus wants them to consider and to think on is the difficulty of entering the kingdom of God. The difficulty of entering the kingdom of God. Now, how is it that Jesus does this? Well, that's really what we're going to consider this morning. The first thing that Jesus does, I think, is he presents a striking pronouncement. A striking pronouncement. It's a very remarkable statement that Jesus makes when it is that he says there in verse 23, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And then it is that he repeats what it is that he's just said to them. And when Jesus does this, it's as though he's highlighting two facts at this point. First thing is this. The terrible danger of affluence, the terrible danger of riches, and of seeking to get rich and loving things that you can buy, that you can amass unto yourself, rather than loving the things of God. And it is that Jesus is saying very simply but profoundly here that when it is that's your main aim in life, that's what you're living for, then it does terrible things to your soul. And it hinders you in terms of knowing of great spiritual blessing that he is willing to give you. Let's be honest. Most of us, I think, at times that, if not openly, but perhaps secretly, we've been envious of those who have more than we have. Perhaps it is that we've wished that we had the gifts that others had. Perhaps it is that we've wished that we have the sort of house that others have. Maybe it is that we've wished that we had the bigger bank balance that others seem to have. We wish we had money, and we say so ourselves. And yet, if we really understood what it is that Jesus is teaching at this point, we wouldn't feel that way. It is that we would be sorry for people whose life is taken up and their whole focus is in what they can amass unto themselves without thinking about the life that is to come. We should feel sorry for them. It is that we look in rich people today, and in many ways we can think of them as overprivileged. But what Jesus is saying to us here today is that those that you think who are so overprivileged in terms of the things of this world that they have, as far as Jesus is concerned, they are absolutely underprivileged. That it is that they find themselves in a difficult position and standing with regard to the things that really matter for this life and the life that is to come. And many of us, perhaps, it used to be in the congregation, will remember in the old building that the guy who used to, I said I wanted to speak to from time to time was Bill Gates, because he was the richest man in the world at that time. Now it's Jeff Bezos of Amazon. And it is that we consider the wealth, or Elon Musk, the wealth that these individuals have. What must their life be like? And sometimes maybe we've thought, oh, it must be so good to have unending wealth in that sense. Well, here Jesus is saying to us, as he would say to Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk, be very careful. Because it is that I'm telling you that no matter how much of this world's goods that you have, it is that it's difficult for you on that basis to enter into the kingdom of God. There is so much that they are robbed of by the things that they have. So what Jesus does here is to go on and remind us of the terrible dangers of affluence. When he says in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. He's saying it's impossible for a rich man in his own strength, on the basis of his riches, on the basis of what he's amassed to himself, it's impossible for him to enter into God's kingdom. Now, let's not minimize the language here. Jesus is putting it very bluntly, very simply, and yet very strikingly. And he uses a very vivid metaphor. He says it's easier for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. It's more difficult than for a camel to crawl through the eye of a needle. Now, is it one hump camel, or is it a two hump camel? He was perhaps thinking it would be easier for the camel with the one hump to get through the eye of the needle, far less the camel with the two humps. But Jesus doesn't say. He's saying whether it's one hump or two humps, know this. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now you try and imagine, I think the children, the younger ones here and others, if they were with us, trying to imagine a huge, lumpy, humpy camel trying to squeeze through a needle's eye. And there are those who are of the opinion that those who were there when Jesus was saying this, they probably would be laughing at the picture that he was presenting to them and of how ludicrous it was, this picture of a camel trying to get through a needle's eye. And they interpreted him correctly. Jesus is saying to them, it's impossible. And that is what they thought, because they said then, who then can be saved? Look at verse 26. They were exceedingly astonished. They were blown out of their minds. And they said, who then can be saved? What rich man will ever make it if that is what riches do to you? Jesus says, yeah, with men it's impossible. But it's not so with God. God is able to do all things, whether it is that you're rich or poor. So what is it that Jesus is teaching here? Well, I think that Jesus is teaching us of the danger of the peril of riches. That it's dangerous to want riches for yourself. There are some things I've got to say as a caveat here at this point before we go on to look at it in a bit more detail. The passage and what Jesus is saying here doesn't support the contention that the poor are somehow naturally spiritual people or people of faith. That's not what he's saying. I can think of poor people that I've known, and they're definitely not spiritual people or people of faith. They're the exact opposite as to what it is that the Bible calls for in your life, whether you're rich or poor. Nor does it say that the rich, and Jesus is not saying that the rich are automatically materialistic and ungodly. All of us, I'm sure, can think of those who are in the church. It is that God has blessed them with great wealth, and it is that they've sought to use that wealth for the advancement of God's kingdom. And it is that many of us perhaps have been recipients of their kindness toward us, and we've been thankful for that. You go back into the Old Testament, Abraham, David, Solomon, the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea. They all had riches, great wealth, and it is that they're in the kingdom of heaven. So what is it that Jesus is saying here, and what does the danger or the peril of riches consist? Well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There the Spirit, through Paul, is saying to us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money that is the root of all evil, but it is the love of money and what it is that money can therefore get you that is the root of all evil. Some people have a lot of it and don't love it. Some people have none of it and they love it like crazy. That's the problem and the paradox that we face. And the love of money produces a lot of things. Let's go through these quickly. There are seven things here that I think. Let's go through them quickly. First, the love of money brings problems. When you love money, when you want money, when you're motivated by money, when you're trying to get rich, trying to achieve money, get wealth, rather than be concerned about how well you do something, you're concerned about just the fact that you want to be rich and how you're going to get rich, the way in which it is that you're going to get rich. Listen to 1 Timothy 6 and 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Money brings problems, and problems of such an extent that it is that you end up in the place of ruin and destruction. Verse 10, Paul says, and some by longing for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many a pain. I sometimes wonder if that's why it is that often when you come across millionaires and billionaires, that very often they don't smile. Because it is that they know the problems, that even though they're so wealthy, that it is that their wealth is bringing them problems, all kinds of problems, worries, anxieties, temptations, and traps. So it is that we have to be aware of the problems. Second, and I think this is very striking, the love of money makes you forget God. The love of money makes you forget God. Listen to what you read in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 30. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, he's saying, I don't want more than I need, but I don't want less than I need. He's wanting that scriptural, biblical balance. I don't want to be in a position where I have more than I need, because when it is that I'm in that position, and particularly with riches, then the great temptation comes to me to forget God, who God is and what God expects of me, and my total dependence on God. And the only reason that I have what I have is because God has blessed me. Is there anybody here like that, and love of money has led you down the path where you've begun to forget God? I mean, let's face it. People who have money, I can remember speaking to a woman once, and she was in a beautiful home. She had beautiful, expensive cars in their driveway. It is that she was one of the beautiful people. She was dressed in all the finest clothes of the day and so on. And I remember standing at her doorstep and speaking to her, and her being honest with me and saying to me, I don't need what you're offering. I was offering her Christ. And she said, I don't need what you're offering. And I said to her, why? And she said, look, I've got everything that I need. My house, my beauty, my health, my cars, everything else, I've got it all. And I thanked her for being honest with me. Because I said, you're one of the first honest people I've met in the doorstep who admits that. But how sad it was. Just like the rich young ruler, he failed to recognize that he was standing in the presence of Almighty God. He deluded himself into thinking that the second a table of the law, as they were rehearsed to him by Christ, that he kept all these things. He was spiritually dumb and dead. So Jesus said to him, okay, sell what you have, give to the poor. His face fell, his jaw hit the floor, and he went away sad. Why? Because he had great possessions, and his great possessions kept him from following and responding to Jesus Christ. You need to be careful, my friend, if it is that you love money, you love possessions, you love gifts, for it is that they will make you forget God. There's no doubt about it. Third thing, love of money. If you have that, when you love money, you begin to trust in it. And really, it's another facet of what I've just said. You not only forget God, but you turn your affection toward money. You look at your bank account, you look at the screen and see your bank balance and everything, and you say, hey, I don't have anything to worry about. I'm set. Everything is fine in my life. I've hedged against every conceivable dilemma that could come into my life. I can take care of myself. I've got all the money that I need for a rainy day. I'm covered on every front. And then you have to ask yourself the question, am I trusting in God or am I trusting in gold? God or gold? That's the question. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to have savings. I'm not saying it's wrong to have an insurance policy. I'm not saying it's wrong to set aside some things for a rainy day. But what I'm saying on the basis of what Jesus is saying is this. When you love money, you will begin to trust money and not God. That's what you will do. Think of it at the time of the great crash during the years of the Depression, the stock exchange. And you read of individuals basically threw themselves out of buildings, committed suicide. Why? Because the God that they had placed so much of their trust in, it was no more, and they couldn't survive. Listen to Job, and from Job 31 and 24. And he knew what it was to have wealth, and he knew what it was to lose it. And he says this, if I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand had found much, if I had looked at the sun when it shone or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Why? For I would have been false to God above. He recognized the temptation that came to him. And he was basically saying, if I trust in my riches, I don't trust in God. Who or what are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in your riches? Are you trusting in the hope of gaining more riches? Or are you trusting in God? You see, riches obscure your perspective. I think what I'm about to say more or less is true. Rich people tend to get more and more isolated. It is that they recognize that they can't walk perhaps freely outside as they once did. It is that the children become isolated. They have to have bodyguards of one sort or another because there's fear that the children will be kidnapped and held for ransom. It is that the rich, their community, so often are gated with great high walls and even in some cases with moats around where it is that they live. And it is that their isolated world is a world that doesn't touch those who struggle or those who are finding life difficult for one reason or another. So they're cut off from those who are in need because they're so busy bumping elbows with those who have no need. And you see how unbiblical that is? Another thing. It's easy to be deceived by money. It is that, listen to what you read from Jesus in Mark 4 and 19, in the parable of the seeds or the soils. Jesus said, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Jesus is basically saying, riches lie, riches deceive. When you have these things, you can easily think that you have everything, but it lulls you and deceives you. And it is that you can think that all is well when all is not well. Money can lead you to compromise. The love of money can lead you to compromise. You compromise your convictions. You compromise the Bible. You compromise the Word. It's been said that every individual has their price. And maybe we've known of that happening with us. Somebody came to us and offered a price that we were tempted to and couldn't turn down. And it led to disaster of one sort or another. What's your price today? The rich young ruler, the price was too much for him. But what's your price today at which you compromise your convictions? I was reading about an author who was at a New York dinner party, and he was in a high-class hotel. I mean, it was the rich of the very rich that were gathered there. And he was sitting next, he discovered, to a beautiful woman. And she was absolutely stunning. And he was stunned by her beauty. He said, I couldn't take my eyes off her. Even when I was eating, my head would keep turning round. She was so stunningly beautiful. And eventually, it seems that he leaned over to her during the meal, and he asked if she would spend the night with him for $100,000. That was the price. Will you spend the night with me for $100,000? And it seems that rather demurely, she dropped her face and looked up at him and said, blushingly, yes, $100,000. He then said to her, well, would you spend the night with me for $10? And she said, well, what do you think I am? And he said, well, we've already established that. We're only quibbling about the price. Wow. Talk about the wisdom. Even the wisdom of the world there. Everybody in the world has their price. Christians shouldn't have a price. Some people lie to get a job promotion. Some people would falsify some documentation in an application. Some would moot the testimony of Jesus in order to be popular. That's selling out. That's not right. It really isn't. And you will not know of God's blessing if that's what you do. Loving money can lead you, sixthly, to build an unstable foundation. Proverbs 23, do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. It just comes and it goes, it comes and it goes, and then one day, it flies away. And seventhly, the love of money can make you proud. It's hard to control your ego when you have money, because there's so many ways to parade the fact you have money. You can parade it not only by your house, but in your house. You can parade it through your lifestyle. You can parade it in how you are to people. Got to be honest, the person who came to mind as I was thinking in this point was the Donald, Mr. Trump. You got to admit, he's pretty arrogant. He's got lots of money, and it is that he's hated by so many. Now, I'm not saying right nor wrongly whether it is that they do that, but you can think of others perhaps that you know, and their wealth makes them wealthy. God's not saying you can't have a good house. He's not saying you can't live in it. If I had the ability to do so, I would have a Corvette sitting in my driveway. I would have a Bugatti Veyron sitting in my driveway. I would have so many motorcycles sitting in my driveway that it would be difficult to get to the front door. God doesn't say that's wrong. But if that's all that my money was being spent on, and I was worshiping these things as such, that's what's wrong. He's not saying it's wrong to have things, but it's the place that these things have in your life. Proverbs 28:11 says, the rich man is wise in his own conceit. Oh yeah. So you've got a striking pronouncement. You've got a secondly, a sobering pronouncement. We'll go through this quickly. Notice the tender introduction that Jesus gives in what he's about to say. He goes, children, in verse 24. And he's making an absolute statement here by saying that for all men, especially the rich, it's very hard to get into the kingdom of God. And he's turning the vice tighter. Because in verse 25, he says, not only is it difficult, but it's impossible if it is that love of money comes first in your life. And what he's saying here is bringing to us is the seriousness of this proverb. That it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There have been commentators who have sought to soften what Jesus is saying by saying that there were two gates in Jerusalem that were called the eye of the needle. There was the taller of the gates through which it is that camels and goods, etc., could go through. And then there's the smaller of the gates in which it is that individuals could go through. And it is that Jesus was referring to the smaller of the gates. I don't think that's the case. I think Jesus was being totally blunt here. And he's saying, you've got a needle? I'm telling you this. This is how impossible it is. You can't get a camel, one hump or two humps, through the eye of a needle. It's absolutely impossible. He's saying you can't enter into heaven on your own strength, because it is that we are fallen creatures. It is that there is that barrier between ourselves and God. It is that not only are we physically dead, but we are spiritually dead. And it is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. You just can't do it yourself. But through Christ, you can do all things, because he is the one who strengthens you. He is the one who will enable you. He is the one who will bless you. And it is that he tells us, I go to prepare a place for you. A place. And the words that he uses speak of it as palatial surroundings. I'm going to prepare a palace for you. A place of beauty, a place of wonder. A place where even the very richest that you could find in the earth is as worthless as a rusty old car. But it's there for you in heaven. I was thinking of an example. And I thought of not Jeff Bezos, of Elon Musk, all the wealth he's got. And maybe he's spoken about Christianity in recent days in some form or another. But if it is that he's not trusting in Christ, no matter how many billions he's got, spiritually he's a pauper. But I can think of somebody, say, in a part of the world where they're in absolute poverty, but they love Christ. Oh, they're spiritual billionaires. They really are. They really are. And the day will come when it is that, like Davis of old, that maybe the billionaires of the world will look across and they will see the poorest of the world. And it is that the poorest of the world will be there in paradise and with such blessing that could not be contained nor numbered, and their billions that they trusted in have burned up and are no longer of any use to them. How is it with you today? You see, this is a striking pronouncement. This is a sobering pronouncement. And thirdly, and I'm going through this quickly, this is a sovereign pronouncement. Naturally, the disciples, I think, are knocked out of their senses. Look at verse 26. They were exceedingly astonished. They were sort of going, whoa! What's this he's saying? Don't believe what we're hearing. And they said, who then can be saved? Who can be saved, Lord? Because they even perhaps had recognized that even as poor as some of them were, yet it is that there was that love of money that at times reared its ugly head in their life. And he thought, whoa, not just the rich young ruler, But us, can we be saved? Where does it leave us? If left to ourselves, we would leave here today the most miserable of people. We really would. But look at what Jesus says in verse 27. And it fills us with hope. He says, with man, it is impossible. And notice he's looking at them. He's eyeballing them face to face. And he's saying, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. My friends, my brothers and sisters, Canadians, Scots, Persians, whoever you be today, wherever you be from, do you believe that? That with God, all things are possible. You may be in the position at the moment, and it is that you're thinking, it's not possible what I'm wanting and what I'm looking for. But if you put the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in your life, then all these things will be added unto you. And Jesus is saying to you, remember this, with God, all things are possible. I want to conclude with two things that I came across that John Newton, the slave trader, that he said. One is this, and I quote, "When I get to heaven, I'm sure that three things will simply astonish me. I'm sure very many will be there whom I never expected to be there. I'm sure that many will not be there whom I fully expected would be there. But the most astonishing thing of all will be the fact that old John Newton will be there." He had it right. He really did. That he would be there. The slave trader, the one who became a slave of slaves. The one who cursed God in so many ways. And yet, you would look at John Newton in his younger days and you would say, it's impossible. He's too far gone. John Newton would say to us today, with man, yes, it was impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then just before his death, and I've said this in times past, and it's one of these sayings that I think you should print out and stick in your fridge door. Listen to what he said. "I'm an old man." He's on his deathbed. "I can't remember much. But I do remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior." Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that we would have the riches by God's grace, each one of us, to leave here today and say, I am a great sinner, and I acknowledge that. But I also acknowledge that Christ is a great Savior, and because of Christ, all things are possible. I don't know if any of you, before the summer ends, will go to Toronto Zoo. It's a great zoo, if you've never been to it. Go and look at the camel, or the camels that they've got. Watch them spit on you, because that's what they do sometimes, if they don't like you. But when you see, next time you see a camel, think about what Jesus said and challenge yourself. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, again it is that we thank you that the animals that you created and brought before Adam in the garden, and he named each one of them. That it is, O Lord, that you in your wisdom would take these creatures and use them in terms of the teaching and the application of your word to those of us who are made in your image. And we pray, Father, that all of us today, because we all know that at times, we know what it's like, many of us, not to have enough money to pay our bills at the end of the month. We know what it's like, Father, at times, to see those with more than we have and to envy them and to wish that that's the way it was with us. But we pray, Father, that you might help us today to recognize that what is most important of all is that we have Christ. We think of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, in Christ, you have been enriched. And the word, Lord, we know that he uses there, we get the English word plutocrat from it. That he's saying to us, you're spiritual plutocrats in Christ. And you have been enriched in all your thinking and your speaking. And we pray that all of us, without exception today, that we would be those who are living testimonies to the fact that with men, things are not possible, but with you, all things are possible. Go with us then, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.